Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we bow before You. We thank You for the precious Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Father, so that all who will believe on Jesus has the promise of forgiveness, the promise of restoration, the promise of being a new creature, having old habits die, and being made new. Father, I ask God that You would come and be in our midst today, Father. We ask that You would help us fix our hearts on You, God. We don't want our eyes elsewhere, God, but we want them on You because You are glorious. Father, we love You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it was the summer of 1945. World War II was coming to an end, and former soldiers were kind of streaming back into American life, back into America itself, including one of the most famous baseball players of that day, maybe even of all time. I'm talking about the Yankee Clipper, Joe DiMaggio. DiMaggio, of course, had been a famous Yankee, a slugger, before he had enlisted into the Air Force there in 1943. Joe DiMaggio was, that day, as he came back, he was simply trying to be a Yankee fan that day before he rejoined his team. So he sneaked into the upper mezzanine with his younger son, his 4-year-old son, named Joe DiMaggio Jr. And you can see a picture of him, I think, here in just a moment. There's a picture coming. Well, here it is. There's Joe Sr. Maybe you didn't know that Joe DiMaggio was a senior. There's Joe DiMaggio Sr. and his 4-year-old son. I don't know how old he is in that picture, but in the story I'm telling you, he was 4 years old, Joe DiMaggio Jr. Well, you can imagine it wasn't long before fans began to recognize him. One would say, "Hey, there's Joe," and the other one kind of elbowed, "Look," and before long it spread across the stadium until the entire stadium began to chant, "Joe, Joe, Joe, DiMaggio, Joe, 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 DiMaggio." And DiMaggio was moved by the crowd's love. I mean, he was excited to be back. He wanted to get back into playing baseball for the Yankees. And as any dad would probably do being there with his son, he gazed down at his son to see if his son had noticed the tribute that was going on to his dad, to his old dad. And his son had, in fact. In fact, the little DiMaggio excitedly squealed, little Joe DiMaggio Jr. said, "See, Daddy, everybody knows me." I love children. I love children. The junior Joe DiMaggio made the innocent child's mistake of taking glory and credit that wasn't due him, right? It's understandable that little Joe would struggle with a shortcoming because really, I mean, if you think about it, I mean, this is the basic, most fundamental sin of the human heart. Little Joe's was innocent. It was rather cute, but ours isn't so much. We fail to give credit to God, to whom all credit is due. Fortunately, the Bible is written to sinners like you and me. Amen? Aren't you glad that God addressed this to you and me? Right? Not someone who's lofty, not someone who's mighty, but for someone who is common and weak. That's who God has written this word to. He's written it to me, and He's written it to you. This morning, God has given us a word. He knows that we need frequent reminders that God is the center of the universe. We need frequent reminders that we must give Him all credit that's due Him, to Him, and to Him alone. Amen? And so Psalm 29 is just one of those passages where God graciously calls us to fix our eyes and to fix our hope on Him. It's meant to drive us to one grand conclusion. My God, You're glorious. And so that's our big idea this morning. I pray through this message that you would call God glorious. Call God glorious. Verses 1 and 2 here serve as our call to worship. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 29 serve as our call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. In other words, call Him glorious. Recognize Him for what He really is. Give Him the glory that's due His name and worship Him in view of His splendor. But this particular psalm focuses on one particular reason as to why God is glorious. I mean, God's glory is manifold. We could be here all day describing reasons that God is glorious. But again, our psalm today focuses in on one specific reason. God is not only glorious, but God is also strong. So that brings us here to our first reason that we're to call God glorious this morning. Simply because He is strong. Let me ask you this. Who wants to follow a weak God? I mean, not me. I want a God who can do all things. Amen? I want a God who can move mountains. I want a God who can do what naturally cannot be done. I want a God who can take a heart of ice and turn it into a heart of fire. And that's the kind of God that's revealed right here in Psalm 29. Every word here is given to us to cause us to be in awe of God's strength. I wonder this morning, are you in awe of God? Are you? Are you in awe of God? Or has He become old hat to you? Right? Has He just become a little bit, nah, He's okay. Are you in awe of God? I pray this morning that your heart, that your mind, that your spirit would come alive this morning to the glory of God. The kingdom, listen to me, the kingdom's before you. Quit messing around with sandcastles. The kingdom is set before you. I pray this morning that you would see the God and His kingdom, that God and His kingdom are the treasure hidden in the field. Y'all remember that from Matthew chapter 13? I pray you'd see that God and His kingdom are the treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid again, and he went and sold everything he had so that he would have that treasure. He's better than everything you've got. He's better than houses, lands, families, spouses, girlfriends, boyfriends, friends, reputation. I pray that God will awaken you to His splendor this morning. Now, as I was saying, every word here in Psalm 29 is given to us to cause us to be in awe of God's strength. Perhaps the psalmist, who is King David, had witnessed a storm. Maybe he even wrote this in the midst of a storm. A storm, and so maybe he was moved by the power of a thunderstorm, and he began to poetically equate what he had seen to God's power. Of course, modern weathermen and meteorologists, they just want us to think that it's just forces of nature, of creation, or of just nature, they would say, I guess. Have us to believe that storms are just natural phenomena. But Scripture tells us that everything happens at God's whim. Everything. Everything. Jesus Himself, think about this. Jesus Himself spoke in Mark chapter 4, telling the wind, telling the storm, hush, be still, and it quit. I mean, that's the kind of God that we have. He tells the wind and the storm to be hushed, and it does. This is the same God that Paul writes about in Ephesians 1:11, where he tells us that God works all things together after the counsel of His will. And I declare to you this morning that all things include thunder, lightning, gales of wind, all weather phenomena, and they all go when God says go. And they all stop when God says stop. Oh, we've got a great God. The God who brought forth Hurricanes Katrina and Irene, and the God that brought forth the tornadoes of Joplin, Missouri, and even Birmingham, Alabama, with all their strength and power and destructive force, the God that brought these forth is even stronger. That's the kind of God we serve. The psalmist says it this way. Look at verses 3 through 9 with me. verses 3 through 9 here in our text. Psalm 29, 3 through 9, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. Now here's a picture of a map in the days of Israel in the days of King David. You'll see the red outline here is the actual territory that King David conquered here. You can see the entire area there. And what we're supposed to picture in this psalm here is a storm coming into the north of Israel from the Mediterranean Sea. Right? It comes in up north there. It comes up north and begins to turn southward. It's going to sweep across the mountains of Lebanon there and head south over the Syrians. Right, or like Mount Hermon there and all those things, and just continue south, backwards down toward like Egypt down that way, and then across the Kadesh, the wilderness there. That's the picture of the storm that we get here as it travels south from Syrian, which is up north, near Lebanon, down south to Kadesh. And of course, along the way, it would go over the temple, right there in the middle of Israel, in Jerusalem. Now, in this passage, the thunder of the storm personifies God. That's God's voice, the voice of the Lord. And in the storm, that he's being pictured as thunder. As one author says it this way, the thunder is not only poetically, but instructively called the voice of God. In other words, we learn about God through what it says here, right? About thunder, the comparison here. Since it peals from on high, it surpasses all other sounds. It inspires all. It's entirely independent of man and has been used on some occasions as the grand accompaniment of God's speech to Adam's son. And so he says here, we can learn from thunder about God himself. God told us that was the case, didn't he? He said that creation reveals his attributes, his invisible attributes. We can learn from creation itself. Notice here that as David describes a storm, we indeed do learn about God. We learn 8 things about God, and in turn, we learn about his power. First, we learn here from this text that God is big. God is big. Look at verse 3 with me. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters, or over great waters. And that last sentence there is the part that's telling us that the Lord is over many waters, over great waters, is telling us how big God is. He's over many waters. Of course, we know that God is not just big, He's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere at all times. But this is a poetic way of saying that God is huge. And when you think of something that's big and massive, you automatically think powerful. Every aspect of the psalm is to point us to God's power. So the first thing we learn is that God is big. But number 2, we see that explicitly the psalmist says here, God is powerful. Look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. And if a powerful voice is coming, then you better believe the person behind it is powerful as well. Number 3, we learn that God is majestic. He's majestic. Look at verse 4 again. The voice of the Lord is majestic. In other words, it's royal, right? It's kingly. It causes you to be amazed. It's beautiful. It's awe-inspiring. Number 4, we learn that creation bends and breaks under God's power. Look at 5 and 6, verse 5 and 6. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. Now, skipping is a poetic way of saying that they're swaying in the wind, right? These big cedar trees of Lebanon are swaying in the wind. Even the very mountains themselves, by the force of God, are being moved. Even the ancient tall cedar trees of Lebanon fall prostrate before God in His power. Fifth, we find that God is striking. He's striking. Look at verse 7. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. David is pointing to flashes of lightning here. We just sang about that. I've seen him in the lightning. I've heard him in the thunder. All those things. We just sing that. My God is with me all the time. And he's pointing, David right here is pointing to the lightning here. I mean, there's nothing more fascinating, more beautiful than a bolt of lightning across the sky at a distance. But if that lightning bolt crashes pretty close, it makes you jump, right? Not too long ago, I forget which month it was, but I was there checking out at Pritchard's, and there was a lightning bolt that hit just off the parking lot right there that the next door neighbors. And everybody, I think Miss Linda was there that day. We all jumped, didn't we? It scared me to death. It scared me to death. And so God is striking. God is stunning. God's impressive. He's fascinating. You know, we don't really even understand lightning itself. It's so intriguing. How does it really work and what does it do and all these things? It's fascinating. God is, he's striking. Number six, we see here that God is so powerful that the earth shakes. Look at verse 8. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, Kadesh is the desert in the far south of David's Israel, right, heading toward Egypt, down in the Sinai Peninsula there. And so he says that God is so powerful that he shakes the earth. And you all felt that before. Have you heard your windows rattle before after a big thunder clap? Right? I mean, that's where he's getting at here. You can physically feel the shaking of the power of the storm, and he's equating that to God's power. Seven, we see that God's power is frightening. You know, God is not a tamed God. He's not a God that we can put in a cage or in a box. He is glorious, but there are aspects of Him that are absolutely frightening. Look here. Look at verse 9. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve. In other words, the storm is just too much for the timid deer, and it causes them to go into premature labor. Right? I mean, they just right then go into labor because they're just so frightened. And you and I know that, again, if God were to show up right here, right now, I might be having a baby, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's how powerful God is. Think about it when Israel, when God manifested Himself there, and it scared them to death there on Mount Sinai, down at Mount Sinai before Moses went up. Here's what they told Moses after God had manifested Himself to the people of Israel. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. Exodus 20, verse 18 and 19. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain shaking. This is how God was manifesting Himself. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then verse 19 says, then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we'll listen, but let not God speak to us or we'll die. In other words, the people of Israel begged Moses, please don't let God speak to us. He's too frightening. It's too much for us to handle. Can you be like a mediator between us and God, Moses? It was simply too frightening for him. And so God's power is frightening, but finally, number eight, God's power is revealing. Look at verse 9 again. The voice of the Lord strips the forests bare. Everything is laid bare before God, isn't it? His power penetrates even to the inner parts of your being, your very heart, your motives, the very bone and marrow of your body. There's nothing hidden from Him. And as a result of this massive display of power through verses 3 through 9, everything, it says, look at verse 9 again, everything in God's temple cries what? Glory. Glory. In other words, God, you are amazing. And you and I should cry glory as well. Friends, again, call God glorious because He's strong. Give God His due. But God's not only strong, we should also call God glorious. Number two, because He shares His strength with His people. God is not only strong, He's indeed strong, amen? He is. He is strong, which is glorious, but there's something that's even more glorious, and it's this. He's not stingy with His power. He shares His power with His children. Look at 10 and 11, verse 10 and 11 here. Psalm 29. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sets as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And so even in the midst of the storm, when trees are breaking, when mountains are swaying, when lightning is crashing, when deers are being scared to the point that they go into labor prematurely, God sits unmoved. God sits unmoved. In fact, David here points us to the greatest storm that the earth has ever known. Will ever know, I believe. The greatest storm the earth has ever known, ever will know, the flood of Noah's days. Right? He says that even in the flood, look at it there, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sets as king forever. And even in the midst of that great flood, that great storm, which covered the entire earth and killed every land-dwelling animal, except for the ones that were on the ark, God sat. God sat. He wasn't running around frantically in fear or confusion or anxiety or frustration or impotence. He sat calmly as king. That's what a king does. That's what a person who does, who's in control. He's the sovereign Lord of the storm. He will not be moved. Indeed, He cannot be moved. And although all the earth shake and crumble and turn to ash, the Lord will not be moved. And so what does all this mean? All this means that in the time of crisis, in the midst of the storm, we have a God to whom we can turn. We have a God to whom we can turn who's above the storm, who is unmoved by the storm. He's untouched by the storm. He indeed is stable. The Bible calls God a rock, right? He's a rock. He will not be moved. And so I say to you this morning, stop trying to do it all on your own. God, who is strong, He's at peace. He'll remain stable as King forever. He's the stable King. We don't sing songs about Him being the stable King, but we could, because He's unchanging. He's unchanging. And friends, in the midst of that storm, God who is strong and at peace will give you strength and peace from Him. He shares with you. And so stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to fix it all on your own. You're going to break physically, emotionally, spiritually. In the midst of your storm, look to God, the Scripture says, who will give you strength and peace. I read a story about a pastor, actually a church planter, in LA County, California, and he was overwhelmed by the pressure of planning that church, the stress, the pressure. He was working more than like 70 hours a week. His wife would ask him to take a day off, and he said, I can't. And it got to the point where he couldn't sleep at night. He even started to take sleeping pills to help him sleep. And when the church was about a year old, one night he lay awake in bed and had this strange sense that God was laughing at him. It wasn't like a mean laugh, but just sort of a chuckle. And as he lay in bed, he wondered, God, why are you laughing at me? And it would take him 5 years, the pastor said, before he finally got an answer to that question. They were moving into a new house. And he had saved the heaviest piece of furniture for last, It was the desk to his office. And as he was pushing and pulling the desk in with all of his might, it was doing everything that he could, his 4-year-old son came over and said, "Hey, Dad, can I help?" And of course, being a dad, you know, he wanted to get his son in. You know, probably the son was going to be in his way, but the son wanted to help, and a dad should never turn down help from a kid if he can help it, just to teach a kid work ethic and let him be involved. And so together they started sliding the desk across the floor. The boy was pushing and the dad was pulling, and the son was doing everything. He was grunting and pushing and pulling and doing everything that he could. He'd put his back against it and push and all this. And finally the boy stopped, like kids do. "Dad, just get out of the way and let me do this." You know, they get a little bit ahead of themselves, don't they? And so Dad said, "Well, go right ahead, son. Go right ahead and give it a shot." And the little boy, with all of his might, began to push the desk and pushed and strained and grunted, and it didn't move an inch. It didn't move an inch. The boy had thought that he was actually doing all the work instead of his dad. And the pastor dad, he couldn't help but chuckle. He couldn't help but laugh. And at the moment he started laughing at his son's comment, he recalled that middle of the night moment where he felt God laughing at him. He realized at that moment he had been living and working and striving like the boy who was pushing the desk. Instead of recognizing God's power and strength, he had started to think that it was him that it depended on, right? "God, just get out of my way and I'll push the desk." And I declare to you this morning, some of you are the little boy pushing the desk. Instead of recognizing God's power and strength, you've told your daddy to get out of the way and let you handle it. The storm's too big for you. The desk is too big for you. You can't handle it. You're trying to control things you cannot control. You're trying to will your way in the storm and are increasingly running around frantically in fear, in anxiety, confusion, frustration, impotence, anxiety. Why won't you get out of the way and let your daddy, your heavenly Father, push it for you? God says this: "Be still and know that I am God." God says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, a vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain strength, new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary." God says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And God says, "You can endure all things through the Lord who strengthens you." Again, our text says it in Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Stop trying to push the desk. Stop trying to force the storm to do what you want it to do. You cannot calm it yourself. Get out of the way and let God do it. Turn to Him. Turn to Him for strength and peace. And let me tell you this, part of God's glory is wrapped up in this. He will gladly do it for you. In His will, in His time, and the entire time that God is working it out, He will share His strength and His peace with you. Friend, give God His due. Call God glorious because He's strong and because He shares His strength. with His children. Here's my prayer for you. May you turn to the Almighty for strength. Not strength from below. Not human strength. But may you turn to the Almighty for strength from above.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.